that wonderful music ministry this morning. What a great message that we need the guidance and the wisdom of the Spirit of God through His Word to navigate this life, but always keeping our focus on heaven and realizing we are just pilgrims passing through and we are citizens of God's eternal kingdom. You can take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 19 and go through verse 27 in just a few minutes. But I need to make some announcements first. You'll notice another flower arrangement on our communion table. This arrangement here to my right is for the Clarks. Ken and Emily Clark will be celebrating 55 years of marriage on June 19th. And so we just want to congratulate them as we continue to uphold the sanctity and honor marriage. And that's certainly what a wonderful blessing and an example that is for us. Also, back on the Church Life Center is a basket for the 2020 summer ministry outreaches of our college. We have some, one of our young people is going up to Camp Kobiak in Michigan. We have three at the Wilds in North Carolina. We have another one that's out towards in Kentucky at Christian camps. Most Christian camps have been canceled for the summer, a lot of mission trips, but these young people will be doing ministry this summer, and so we want to help financially support them. So what we'll do is everything that's collected, whether you drop a gift in the basket today or whether you would go on our app or online and designate that, there is actually a slot where you can designate for that summer 2020 college summer camp ministry. You can designate your gifts towards that. We need to do that right away. We need to get that money sent out. Most of our young people are now, even though they've been delayed from their staff training weeks and their first weeks of camp, are starting to head out to those different places of ministry. And so we need to get finances to those places to help support them. So just in the next couple of days, if the Lord's laid on your heart to give, please do that in the next couple of days so that we can send those funds along. Now, for a big announcement. We were hoping for a little bit more latitude in our services and activities from Governor Kemp's latest order. But there's a couple of good things. One is that now visitation for end-of-life experience is now permitted. So families, pastors can go to a hospital or go to a nursing home if it's end-of-life situation. One of the difficult burdens that we've carried in seeing some of our beloved church members pass on to glory is that they could not have any of the relatives with them when they passed, and now that has changed. So that's a blessing. The other thing is that now those who are healthy above the age of 65 are allowed to return to our services, and they don't have to shelter in place anymore. So we're excited about that. As we continue to kind of progress back towards a full schedule of services and activities, here's the next step we're taking. Next Sunday morning, which is Father's Day, we will have one service, and it will meet at 10 o'clock, okay? So those of you watching live stream, remember to tune in at 10 o'clock if you can't make it. But a few things to add to that. One is that if you are less well, if you're feeling sick or not feeling quite right, Please refrain from attending the service. Please just join us on live stream. If anybody in your family that would come is not feeling well, just have them stay home. Maybe the whole family stay home and just join us on live stream for the protection of the rest of the church. We will have the nursery available up through age 3, but they will have the those forehead scanners for fevers. So every child that will be in the nursery will be scanned for a fever. If they have a fever, they'll be asked to be taken home. But we will have that nursery. So next Sunday is Father's Day. We're not going to give out gifts on Father's Day, just like we weren't able to do on Mother's Day, but we are going to do that at a later date. We'll designate those dates and have gifts for our mothers as well as for our dads. But next Sunday is Father's Day. So one morning service, 10 o'clock, there will be a nursery provided. We will still continue to observe social distancing, and we will still strongly encourage folks to wear face coverings. And so it'll be kind of like before. We'll actually have things clearly delineated, which rows will be open and which will be closed. And then we'll have people sitting on the ends, every other row, just like we have been. We'll incorporate the balcony. We'll maybe have to incorporate the choir loft. So you might get a different perspective if you're sitting up there. We might set up some chairs back in the foyer. But we're going to try to start coming back together on Sunday mornings as one body, because I believe we're going to be able to do that. The following Sunday, June 28th, we will still have the Sunday morning service, but we're going to add back our Sunday night service at 5:30. And again, we will have nursery provided on Sunday nights. We are still doing our 7 o'clock prayer meeting. Teens meet, and everybody else meets in the auditorium. And we will continue not to provide nursery or children's classes on Wednesday nights. So teens will still meet, and everybody else will meet in the auditorium for prayer meeting at 7 o'clock on Wednesday. So I hope that's clear as mud. If you have any questions, you can get a hold of us at the church office. You can call or text me, and I'll clarify that. But that's how we're going to progress forward. We are not going to go back to Sunday school or to any of our other activities until more of the restrictions are lifted. Okay? So just so everybody knows how that's going to go. So please make sure that you're not going to put anybody else at risk. If you have a question as to whether you're healthy or not, please stay home when you come. Please wear the mask and please do the social distancing. I know that there's going to be a lot of fellowshipping going on afterwards, but still, please wear the masks for your protection and others. We don't want to get a reputation here at Berean Baptist Church for having spread COVID, so we want to be careful with that. Even when we're fellowshipping in groups, let's try to maintain some distance between each other. Still not the handshaking and the hugs. I know, ladies, how hard that is for you ladies not to hug, but we're going to refrain until they release all of those restrictions and orders. In James chapter 1, look at verses 19 and 20. The Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." I don't know how many of you have heard about what happened on Friday afternoon at the Wendy's on, I believe it was University Avenue. Is that right? It's the University Avenue, I forget. It was down here in Atlanta. There was a man asleep in his car in the drive-thru at the Wendy's. The police were called, and the police confronted this person. He got in a scuffle with them, stole a taser, and took off running, turned around, aimed it at the officers, and they shot him dead. Rioters then knocked out every window in that Wendy's and set it ablaze. Fire department came, they put it out, and at 4 o'clock this morning, they relit that fire to finish the job, apparently. For those of you that know about that, I wonder how quick we were to get in conversations about that and express our opinion or our perspective. I wonder how quick we were to post something on Facebook to let the world know our wisdom. Or I wonder how many of us, our first response was to stop and to pray and to wait till the facts come in. Now, what I just related to you is what I read off of the Georgia Bureau of Investigation website. That's the report that they've given. I'm sure more will be forthcoming in the coming days. The facts remain that a man is dead and that an officer took a life. Families are suffering and having to deal with loss and with an uncertain future. And so we're going to stop this morning. We're going to pray for that situation as well as for many other situations going on in our country. And we're going to ask God to help us. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, so that we can promote the righteousness of God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, this morning as we come before your throne of grace, we thank you that you are a God of judgment and righteousness, but we also know that you're a God of mercy and of grace. Lord, we pray for the officer and the officers involved in this shooting that are having to live with having killed somebody. For their families and for all of the misunderstanding, for all of the malice and hatred that may be coming their way, for the uncertainty of whether he will or she will continue to have a job with the department. Lord, we pray that you would meet the needs of those families and bring comfort there. For this man that was shot and killed, we pray for comfort for his family in their grief over their loss. We pray, Lord, that you administer to their needs and the uncertain future of that family. Lord, we pray for justice to be done. We cannot fully comprehend your justice, for you are infinite, eternal. You are omniscient. You know everything about this case and every other case. You know every miscarriage of justice and every execution of justice. And though, Lord, we do not know, you know, and we pray that you would guide those who are in authority, the judges, the jury, the investigators, everybody involved, so that righteousness and justice will prevail. And whether there is injustice that occurs that is never corrected on this earth, we know that you are the judge of all the earth. We know that the Word of God tells us to be sure your sin will find you out. We know that no man, small and great, will escape from your judgment. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, perfect and sinless, died on the cross and shed his blood, was buried and rose again, so that every one of us who are lawbreakers deserving the sentence of eternal death in hell could come and plead for mercy and by faith accept eternal life by your grace by simply believing and asking because you promised. And Lord, we who are saved now are to be new creations, transformed by your supernatural grace. May we now, as we study out this passage, learn and be reminded of how you expect us to respond to these situations. So may we heed the admonition from your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, the rabbis say that God gave you two ears and one mouth. The ears are open and exposed. The mouth or the tongue is walled behind teeth. My parents used to tell me, God gave you two ears and one mouth because he expects you to listen twice as much as what you speak. There are three admonitions this morning. I don't mean them in any kind of an unkind way. And so let me explain the main points. The first one is watch your mouth. Now, I know sometimes, you know, parents will say, watch your mouth. Okay, I'm not saying it in that way, but I am saying we need to be alert. We need to pay attention. We need to be aware of our responses and our expressions. And now it's not just our mouth, it's our fingers, because we can text, we can type, we can post things on social media. We have more ways of communicating. So really it is, let's pay attention and be alert and be careful with our communication, because we're not just representing ourselves as believers. We're ambassadors for Christ. We represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We represent the risen, loving, perfect and holy Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need to be very careful how we represent him in our conduct and with what we say. Therefore, there is, yes, I understand, in this passage, there is within the context a certain admonition that let every man be swift to hear the word of God, slow to speak, that is, slow to excuse ourselves or to argue ourselves out of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and slow to wrath. That is, we ought not to have a quick fleshly anger in a response to conviction because we don't like it, but rather we ought to allow the Holy Spirit of God to work within us a righteous indignation against our own sin and failures that motivate us to throw ourselves down at his feet and beg him for supernatural grace and mercy, and to do that miraculous transformation in our life to make us holy, sanctified vessels that are like our Savior, vessels, instruments that he can use. So the admonition first is watch your mouth. And under that, first of all, be disposed to listen. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear, will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answereth the matter before he heareth, that it is folly and shame to him. We need to be disposed to listen, not just to hear. One of the problems I think that's going on within our society right now is that everybody is screaming out their opinions and their perspectives and their statistics. And by the way, statistics can be manipulated, all right? And we can conveniently choose to highlight certain facts while disregarding others. And so what you have is some people that are just yelling out their opinion and their perspective and their facts and their statistics and their this and their that, while at the same time stopping their ears. They don't want to hear what everybody else has to say, but they want them to hear it. So the louder I yell, the deeper they stick their fingers in their ear, and the louder they yell, the deeper I stick my fingers in my ears. You see what's going on in our society? And you know what God says? He says, stop it. He says, listen. I mean, really, truly, listen. You would be amazed at how much ministry can open up to you and how deeply you can affect somebody's life if you will ask sincere questions and truly listen. Amen. And ask the Spirit of God to give you understanding. That doesn't mean you have to agree. that person may be wrong scripturally. And there may be a time and a place for you to share the word of God, because we are to be salt and light, and we are to take a loving, but we are to take a clear stance for the truth. And in order to take a clear stance for the truth, you have to expose error. But it never excuses anger and wrath and unkindness. We are to speak the truth in love, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5. We are to be gracious. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. We are to be disposed to listen. Not just hear. Not just to kind of hear what someone is saying and listen so that we can poke holes in their argument, and we're just waiting for them to take a breath so we can interrupt and then tell our opinion or our perspective or our facts. Christian, we need to listen. If we don't listen, who's going to? If we don't ask the questions and listen to somebody compassionately and share hope from God's word and pray with them and help to pursue justice and equity that is pleasing to God, not forgetting that that is not our main purpose or goal. Our main purpose is to glorify God, and that is through making disciples. So we evangelize and we help disciple and mentor other believers. We mutually encourage and challenge one another. We hold each other accountable so that all of us can grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ, we who are saved. And we draw others towards Christ so that they can trust Him, be transformed by His miraculous grace, when by faith they simply place their trust in Him for the forgiveness of sin and to get receive the gift of eternal life. And as a new creation in Christ Jesus, now they can be changed into what God intends for them to be changed. But let's not forget, God's still changing us into what He intends for us to be changed into. So we need to be disposed to listen. Second of all, we need to be measured in our speaking. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19 says, "In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin." You don't believe there's a multitude of words? Watch the news. Go on social media. There's a multitude of words out there. And there's a lot of sinful attitudes and wrong things being said. There's a lot of dishonesty, may I add, as well. But the Bible says, "He that refraineth his lips is wise." Proverbs 17, 27 and 28. "He that hath knowledge spareth his words." You know what? The less you say, the more weight each word carries. "Man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." He has a good spirit. We're going to talk about that, the fruit of the Spirit. We'll talk about that in a minute. "Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." And Proverbs 29, 20 warns us, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him." You know, there's a danger when we want to get in the first word and get our point heard or make our point before somebody else says something. Many times, being hasty in our speech will cause us great regret. And then there's this sober warning from Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2. "Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." Have you ever been in somebody's home, grown up in the home of an evangelist? We go over to people's houses for meals. And sometimes in the dining room, there would be this little plaque that had this saying, "Jesus is the invisible guest at every meal, the silent witness to every conversation." Something along those lines. I forget the exact wording. Do you realize that everything you say, everything you utter, God knows? Do you know, according to Psalm 139, "There's not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." Even before you say it, God knows what you're going to say. He knows why you're going to say it. "I, the Lord," Jeremiah 17:10, "search the heart. I try the reins." The Bible says there's nothing naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And God knows you know it better than you know yourself. We need to ask Him to reveal to us what's in our heart that does not line up with the character of Christ and what is displeasing to Him, and ask Him to eradicate it from our lives by His grace, and to transform us and to put into us and to change into us what is like Christ. And you find Christ in the Word, for Christ is the Word made flesh. He is the theme of the written Word. We're to be measured in our speaking. We're also then to be measured in our wrath. Back in verse 20, or verse 19, the Bible says, slow to wrath. Listen to these verses. Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Proverbs 22:24-25 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. How sad that would be if that were an appropriate warning for somebody else about us. Don't be around that man. Don't be around that lady. They're angry. They're vitriolic. They quickly get upset. They're always shooting off their mouth with some unkind thing or some angry retort. They just, wouldn't it be sad if that was a warning? What a hurtful testimony that would be. Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. But what should be true? Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Yes, it's talking about not being drunk there. That is the specific application of that verse. But there is a principial application, which is, I am not to be controlled by anything or anyone other than the Holy Spirit by the Word of God. Amen. And that means I don't let my temper get the best of me. It means I crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts, so that then I can bear the fruit of the Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. Is that you? Is that me? Even in the middle of all of this, does God say, all right, time out. You get a break. You don't have to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit right now. Go ahead and indulge the flesh. I mean, look at the circumstances around you. You have a right just to get mad and to lash out and to this and to that. Just go ahead. And then after this little brief vacation from walking in the Spirit, then you can start walking in the Spirit again and then put on the fruit of the Spirit again. That's not the way it works, see? Because fruit is the result of health, healthy growth. And we have two apple trees in our yard and a pear tree in the back. And the pears are just prolific. They're all over. And our two apple trees, there's a bunch of apples. Now, I don't know how great they're going to be, but there's a whole bunch of them. But you know what? It's not that I went out one day and just kind of said, well, this was an oak tree, but I'm going to spray this stuff on it and turn it into an apple tree because I want apples. Okay, that doesn't happen, does it? All right? And if that apple tree is healthy, and I take care of it, I should expect that, all things being equal, it's going to produce fruit. Now, if I buy an apple tree from one of the local nurseries, I should not expect apples on it in the first year. It's not going to be mature enough for that fruit. But I should expect that if it stays healthy and as it grows, one of the natural results over time, with the proper rain and the proper minerals in the soil, et cetera, everything working right, I should have fruit. And so it is, Christian, that if I'm going to bear the fruit of the Spirit, it is because I have had a consistent walk and fellowship with Jesus Christ, that I have been being controlled by the Holy Spirit. See, it's not a little switch you turn on where you say, Lord, I want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit today. And poof, all of a sudden I have all this wonderful, succulent spiritual fruit. Right? But it should be that I say, Lord, I want to be walking in the Spirit. I want to be more filled and more controlled by the Holy Spirit. I want to be more filled with the Word of God. Lord, I want to have that succulent fruit of the Spirit, that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance, all those things. And you know what? What an incredible difference it makes when we don't take a break from that in our most trying circumstances, but instead bear the fruit of the Spirit through those most trying circumstances, because that is when it's the most, that's when it's the most needed. That's when that fruit is the most delicious and nutritious and fulfilling and satisfying, not just for me, but for those around me. A tree does not bear fruit for itself. My apple trees and pear tree aren't bearing the fruit for their own good, but I can pluck it when it's ripe and I can eat it and enjoy it. The flavor, the nutrition, it can feed me. And so the fruit of the Spirit ought to be for the benefit of those around us. How are we going to change? And our, again, our main goal is not to change society. Our main goal is to make disciples and to bring glory to God through making disciples and growing believers, right? But how are we, because God wants us to be salt and light, it is implied in Matthew 5 that we, if we're doing our job individually as believers and as a church, we will make a difference in our culture. And if we're going to do that, then we must have the fruit of the Spirit. And when you are slow to hear, when you are swift to speak and you're swift to wrath, you're not going to be having the fruit of the Spirit, and we're not going to make that impact. But that fruit of the Spirit, of the love and gentleness and meekness and temperance and all of those fruit, when we are quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath, will produce that righteousness of God. But the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I want you to notice, though, that James is not forbidding speaking, nor is he forbidding wrath. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven." Verse 7 says, "A time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak." It is not that God is saying here through the Apostle James, don't ever say anything. Let every man shut up. It's not what he's saying, is it? Or down here in Atlanta, we say, y'all hush, all right? Let every man just hush. But we are to be slow to speak. There is a proper time to speak. But it is not right away, okay? God is not forbidding wrath. He is forbidding fleshly anger. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Verse 20 says, but you know what? When I become righteously angry against my own sin, when I become righteously angry against sin, it is slow, it is consistent, it is steady, but it also motivates me to action. Not to lash out, not to cause harm and damage, but to be willing to have the courage and the motivation to stand up for what's right and fight the good fight of faith. And as we were looking at on Wednesday night, pursue justice and equity for all. Amen. So he's not forbidding it. He's just saying we need to be measured in these things, disposed to listen, measured in our speaking, and measured in wrath. Now, then he says, the second watch out, the first one was watch your mouth, the second is watch your attitude. Look, if you would, in verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. For instance, we've had a lot of rioting. For instance, last night they burned down that Wendy's. And then at 4 o'clock in the morning, after the fire had been put out, they went back and restarted the fire. Other than making national news, what lasting good did that do? What lasting good does our fleshly anger and temper accomplish? It doesn't. For instance, it's just a little sideline application. When parents discipline or respond to their children in anger, in fleshly anger, whether they spank in anger, or whether they yell at their kids in anger, or whether they grip them extra tight and lead them around, or whatever it is, if there is anger, that does not produce the righteousness of God in the situation, and certainly doesn't produce the righteousness of God in your children. Where is the fruit of the Spirit in the parenting there? Now, if there is that slow, maybe there is that initial anger, and it may even be righteous indignation that rises up when your children are disobedient or rebellious or they do something wrong. But we know that we'd be too susceptible to fleshly anger, so we put them in their room and we go to our room and we pray. And we remind ourselves of the scripture. We remind ourselves that we have been given these children as a heritage from the Lord, and they are dedicated to Him, and we are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're not to beat them up, and we're not to yell them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, do I believe in loving discipline on our children? Absolutely, I believe in it with all my heart. But I believe in loving discipline that is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, according to the dictates of God's word, and it ought to always be under control and measured. And sometimes that anger towards our children's sin is justified, but it ought always be submitted to control the Holy Spirit, and we can still be righteously indignant and loving and gracious at the same time. And that's the balance God wants us to walk. And you say, man, I don't know how that can happen. with men, some things are impossible, but with God, the Bible says in Luke 1:33, nothing shall be impossible. And if God's word requires it, then God's word will help, by the Spirit of God, equip us to do what we ought to do. So, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God there or in any other situation. And fleshly anger and wrath will not rectify the social ills of our society. It hasn't worked, it's not working, and it won't work. But now I also want you to see and watch your attitude, a warning against the excessive filthiness of sin. Look in verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Filthiness and superfluity. That word superfluity is a descriptive word for both. The two things that you see there, the superfluity of filthiness and the superfluity of naughtiness. Okay? So sin is filthy. It's displeasing to God. But to us, some things are more respectable than others. Some things are less filthy to us than others. Right? But superfluity is the idea of superabundance or excessiveness. And the word naughtiness is a translation of one of three words in the Greek that are used for sin or for evil. And this particular word clearly carries with it an indication of malice. Malice. You've heard of malicious intent? Okay? The idea to intentionally, or the desire to have destruction, ruin, or hurt be caused on somebody else. Usually the context is in the state of revenge. That's usually the context. And the Bible says, watch out here, because you let a little bit of malice in your life and it will become excessive. Like the lady that moved from Colorado that we know and moved to Greenville, South Carolina, and she told us she couldn't wait when she got in her house in Greenville to plant kudzu next to her house. Do you know what kudzu is? Do you know what would happen if she planted kudzu next to her house in a few years? You wouldn't find her house. It would be buried under all of that kudzu. Why? Because kudzu doesn't grow in moderation. It grows in excess, right? You know what I'm talking about. It grows explosively. It grows all over the place. It takes everything over. Do you know what? So does malice in your heart. That's why the Bible warns us in Ephesians. And says in Ephesians, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed on the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, these are all fleshly wrath and anger. This is not talking about righteous indignation. By the way, let's be careful not to excuse or disguise our fleshly anger and call it righteous indignation when it's really not. And if you have questions about how can you discern the difference, that's another message. But I would be glad to sit down with you or go back and forth with you in a phone call or texting or whatever and help you work through that. But don't disguise your fleshly anger as being righteous indignation. Learn to deal with your anger God's way. Okay? By the way, it's not wrong to initially feel anger. God created us with our emotions. And the Bible says in that same passage in Ephesians 4, be ye angry. It's not commanding us to be angry. It could be better translated to our modern ears, when you are angry, when you become angry. God knows us. He knows we're going to become angry. He created us with the emotion of anger. When you become angry, sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, there's a righteous way to deal with that initial anger. And it can be dealt with in a right way. Anger can be a good thing. But it's a two-edged sword. It can be used for great good or it can be used for great evil. And when we succumb to our flesh, then it does and wreaks great havoc and evil. So, back to our passage. This excessive filthiness of sin and malice will begin to overwhelm you. So don't let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with what? All malice. Isn't it interesting it says all malice there? And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We need to deal with it. And then the third is watch your follow-through. In sports, follow-through is very important. If you go out and you play golf, your follow-through is very important. It's not just your backswing that counts. It's the follow-through. If you are a bow hunter, it's not just when you draw or when you release. The split second you release, a lot of times guys miss the deer completely and they wonder what happened. You know what it is? They do this. They draw, they're on target, and as soon as they hit their release, they do that. And the split second they do that to look, guess what happens? The arrow goes down or one side and it misses the deer. Okay? Because they're looking too quick. Their follow through should be like that. And there's many other things in life where follow through is very important. It's key to success. Watch your follow through in the Christian life in these areas. Look, if you would, with me. The Bible says in verse 21, the last part of verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. I can preach a message on that. Just let me briefly sum up that with this point. I need to make it. In your follow through, receive with meekness, that's with a humble, teachable spirit, a contrite attitude. The engrafted word, it also can be implanted word. The idea is that it was not a natural part, okay? You don't have to go plant weeds. They just grow naturally. But if you're going to grow a beautiful lawn, then you have to plant grass seed and have fertilizer, et cetera, et cetera. But I like the engrafted picture as well, because when you take a branch that was not naturally a part of the tree and you graft it into that branch, then with great care and over time, it becomes an inseparable natural part of that tree. Just like Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. But that's another message. But we need to get to where the Word of God has become so engrafted into us that it is an inseparable natural part of us that just changes everything about our thinking and our attitudes and our perspective, because we've received with meekness the engrafted word. And what does that engrafted branch then do? It's supposed to bring forth fruit. In that same passage in John, where Jesus talks about the vine and the branches, he says, my will is that you bring forth much fruit. That is, big fruit and lots of it. So that's God's desire for us. So receive with meekness the engrafted word that the Holy Spirit then uses to produce this fruit of the Spirit, which is wonderful, succulent, spiritual fruit, so that people can taste and see that the Lord is good, and so that God's eternal purpose that he has for us and that mission can be accomplished. And in our day and time and with the limited opportunities God gives us, we can impact lives around us for eternity. What an incredible honor we have. But if we are not watching our follow-through, we'll miss out on that opportunity. So he says, stop just hearing and follow through with action. Look, if you would, in the next couple of verses. Verse 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in the glass for a mirror. He boldeth himself, goes his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, that's where meditation comes in, that's where accountability comes in, that's where practical things like writing down verses or statements that you need to be reminded of on 3x5 cards and placing them in places where you will often see them to remind yourself throughout the day, instead of just coming to church and you hear the message being preached and you come forward an invitation and you make a decision. Don't deceive yourself into thinking, all right, it's over. God told me about it. I acknowledged it. Now I'm done with that and I can move on in my life. No, that's just the beginning. God brought it to your attention. Now you've acknowledged it to be true. Now God says, go out and be doers of the word and not just hearers. Don't just look into the law, see what's wrong, say, all right, I want to correct it here. And then you go out and you never deal with it again. See, it's like the difference between men and women. Usually, okay, and this I know I'm painting with a broad brush, all right? So don't get mad. This is just an illustration to kind of drive home a point, all right? But what do guys normally do? They get up in the morning, they get dressed, and some of us shave and some of us don't, you know, maybe trim a beard, whatever, do our hair, make sure everything is straight. We go out, and we don't even look the rest of the day, you know, all right? We may go into QT or something, you know, and get a drink, go into the bathroom, and wash our hands, and might glance in the mirror, maybe, but probably not, right? But ladies, when they get up and they get ready, they're careful with the details too. But you know what? They have these little mirrors, you know, in their purses. And those aren't just so that, like, if they run out of gas, that they can do this kind of reflection sun signal thing to people, SOS, you know? It's so that they can check their appearance. And when they go in the bathroom, before they leave, they carefully check, make sure that everything is orderly and in appearance, right? And so they're consistently, maybe throughout the day, just kind of checking up on that. You know, that's what God wants us to do with his truth. With his word, when he speaks to us, whether it's in our devotions, or when a brother or sister in Christ lovingly confronts us, or we're engaged in a Bible study with a group of believers, or we're reading a book on the Christian life, or we're in a Sunday school class, which, Lord willing, will be coming in a few weeks, or whether it's in a setting like this, so that we don't just say, wow, you know, that was really good. I really needed it. Yeah, that's right. But then we never do anything about it afterwards for the rest of the week or the month or the year or life. We're to be doers, practicers of the word, looking, continuing into that moment. That's, by the way, that's where having an accountability partner will really, really help you. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So here's some statements I just want you to remember about watching your follow through. An undisciplined tongue indicates an unsurrendered heart. You see, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaketh. If I have a loose cannon, an unbridled mouth, that I just say whatever I'm thinking, any way I want to say it, and I don't really care, then it shows an unsurrendered heart to the Holy Spirit. Because you know what? Here's a good little test the next time you're not sure whether what you just said was the right thing to say or in the right spirit. It is this very simple. What if God heard that? Would he be pleased? Because you know what? He does. We just kind of forget he does, don't we? You know, is that really pleasing to God? Very simple question. Is that really pleasing to God? What if God heard that? Because an undisciplined tongue indicates an unsurrendered heart. And so maybe when we say those things and God's Holy Spirit reveals that, let's just say, oh, sorry, Lord, and just keep going. Let's say, Lord, what's the heart issue here? What needs to be rooted out of my heart? What in my character needs to be changed to be more like Christ? How come that's coming out of my mouth? We can't just say, oops, excuse my French. An undisciplined tongue invalidates testimony. Any man among you that seems to be religious, that is, he seems to be consistently disciplined in spiritual exercises, but he doesn't bridle his tongue, it completely invalidates his testimony. He's not as godly as he appears. Because maybe he knows the verbiage and how to dress and how to act when he comes to church, when he's around his Christian friends, but in the heat of the battle in daily life, his unbridled tongue reveals things about him that don't line up with the character of Christ and invalidate his testimony. And then, what kind of credibility do we have to share the gospel? What kind of credibility do we have then to disciple or mentor other believers if our tongue is undisciplined? And then an undisciplined tongue incapacitates ministry. This man's religion is vain. All that religious exercise and discipline that he seems to have in his life is absolutely hollow, valueless, empty. It incapacitates ministry. And then watch for spirit control. Here's three things: spirit control or self-control, sacrificial care of others, and pureness of heart and mind. Look with me at the last verse, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's where I get those. Self or spirit control, sacrificial care of others, pureness of heart and mind. Now turn with me to James chapter 3, and I'm going to just read through these verses. I made a few comments in the first service. I'm not going to make any comments. All I'm going to do is slowly read this passage. I want you to read it with me. I want you to let the Holy Spirit speak to you, and then we're going to have a silent moment for you to pray and reflect, and then we'll be dismissed. But beginning in verse 5, even so, the tongue, this is James 3, verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of servants and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation. Word conversation doesn't mean talking back and forth. It's a Middle English word for lifestyle or my daily conduct. He's saying your actions ought to verify what you say, and your actions are going to speak louder than your words. A wise man will show out of a good conversation, a consistent lifestyle, right responses, right way that he treats others, the right way he serves, living a holy and godly life, living in love and peace with those around him, will show with his good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. If ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. The wisdom that descendeth, this wisdom, the one that would say, hey, it's okay to lie, in order to get my point across or for the sake of justice. That kind of wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Doesn't that really apply to our situation today? But the wisdom that is from above is first. Now, wouldn't you love for this to be true of every person at Berean Baptist Church, every person in Lilburn, Snellville, Loganville, Grayson, every community around us? But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And look at this, verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. What we say, how we say it, the way we communicate, how we listen or don't listen, how we handle anger and wrath, make all the difference in the world. Folks, God has called us to be ambassadors of His kingdom. We are to be salt and light. And we are mainly to be making disciples by spreading the gospel. But in order to do so, we have to have a genuine testimony that is authentic, that lives out the life, the truth, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And James is saying, if our tongue doesn't back up our life, if the way that we respond doesn't back it up, then we need to change so that we can be the sowers of righteousness and peace, of them that make peace. If we are not sowing righteous seeds, if we are not pursuing that things that make for peace, if we are not spreading love, if we're not being long-suffering, who's going to? We've been called to make an eternal difference in our temporal times right where we are. Let's be ambassadors for Christ. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Give me just a